Gracious God, as those who strive to follow Jesus in our lives and to trust your power in our dying, we gather to reflect upon the life that ended on a cross. We recognize in ourselves the strengths and weaknesses of Jesus' disciples. Although they loved him, they disappointed and failed him. And yet, gathering with these imperfect friends at this last meal, Jesus washed their feet in service. And then extended the bread and cup to each, Jesus called them to love one another and invited them to share in his very life and in his acceptance of the road ahead. Holy God, we are humbled, honored, and inspired by the deep love Christ extended to the world. And we take seriously the calling to be the body of Christ today. God, forgive us when we disappoint and fail you. And guide us back to a place of trust and faithful living. Grant us eyes to see the world as you see it, with love and compassion for all. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And this is the reading from the Word for tonight. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." The word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for the sacrament that you began this evening those years ago. Thank you for the grace that you impart in this holy week. And thank you for your presence with us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're thinking about Judas tonight. We're thinking about betrayal. And you know, the church has never really figured out what to do with Judas. We've never actually figured out what he was thinking. Do you have moments like that in your life? How many moments would you look back on and you say, "What were you thinking?" Before the service began, I was talking to one of my old fraternity brothers. We just don't even talk about those things anymore. It's just a whole hidden chapter of life. What were you thinking? If you read about Judas, if you read in the Bible commentaries and the writing and the arts, Judas has been portrayed as a thief or as a lover of money, sometimes as a man possessed by a demon. It's especially true in the art. You can see sort of a demonic look on his face quite often in the paintings. His betrayal has been cast as an act of greed, or as you saw tonight, sometimes as an attempt to force Jesus to act in a certain way by precipitating a crisis. Judas has been understood as the unfortunate person upon which God cast the necessary act of betrayal that led to the atonement of Christ. Luke says, "Satan entered him," which sounds rather passive. I've used that excuse myself on several occasions. But we all know Judas had to open that door. What is he? Is he evil? Is he controlling? Is he confused? Or is he someone who just drew the unlucky straw of the person to fulfill a prophecy of betrayal? We've never really known what to do with Judas. And so often we focus so much on the betrayal that we forget the discipleship. He was a disciple. We have to remember that, and we hardly ever do, to my experience. I hardly ever do. One of those that Jesus chose, he spent nearly 3 years walking with Jesus. He listened. He asked questions. Jesus sent him out to talk to others. Judas preached sermons in towns and villages. Judas taught, possibly healed, possibly even cast out demons. That's what the Bible says the other disciples did. And so we want to know, why did he do it? Why did he do the thing that is discussed on Holy Thursday? We ask, would he really betray Jesus for 30 silver coins? And you know what the truth is? We're never going to know. We're never going to know. Because in truth, we don't even understand what motivates us to betray Jesus. You were given a representation of one of Judas's coins when you walked in tonight. I'd ask you to take it and put it in your hand the way I'm putting mine in my hand. Just pull it out. We know it's made of paper. You can understand why we didn't hand out silver to everybody. Does that make sense? Just made of paper. It's just a representation of one of Judas's coins. Just pull it out and put it in your hand and look at it. It could be that the best thing we could do tonight is not ask, why did Judas do what he did? It could be that the best thing we could do tonight is not ask, why did the other disciples do what they did? It could be that the best thing we could do tonight is to simply ask, why do we do what we do when we betray Christ? Because in the end, they all betrayed him. They betrayed him at the dinner. And it happened, it began to happen at that one moment where Jesus warned them about what was coming. Verse 21, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on this table. And the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. Now listen to what Luke says happens next. They began to question among themselves, ready? Which of them might do this? Now that seems logical to me, doesn't it? I mean, if we're all sitting at the table and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, I mean, wouldn't you start looking around a little bit? I mean, maybe it'd be a little uncomfortable if I was like, well, somebody in the band's done it. We'd all be wondering, you know, probably the bass player, I don't know. But we'd wonder about it, right? And then, but the very next verse. Okay, so let me just repeat. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Next verse, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. I know. And there was a knocking. This isn't really told in the scripture, but there was a knocking heard in the room at that moment, and it was the sound of Jesus beating his head on the table. Like, you have got to be kidding me. Like, that's what you're worried about now. That's it. That's it. That's what you bring. I just said somebody's going to betray me, and you want to know who's the greatest. It's the beginning of the betrayal. Because you know what betrayal is? Betrayal is about crossing a line. It's about crossing a threshold. And it seems that for Judas, betrayal came in the form of money. And thus, you have something that looks like a piece of silver, a Roman coin. But for the other disciples, it wasn't money, because money wasn't their thing. It was status. It was the question of who was the greatest, the most important, who would get the best seat and the best stuff in Jesus' kingdom. For some it wasn't status. For some it was security. For some, they crossed the line and left Jesus' presence at the exact moment when their life was threatened. What if the thing that you hold in your hand was put there so that you could examine not the conscience of the person next to you, but examine your conscience as I examine mine tonight, and our own record of discipleship, and consider what is it that tempts us most to betray Jesus? And before we feel superior to the person next to us, just remember, the reason that you don't commit that sin is not your moral superiority, usually. Usually, the reason I don't commit the sin that other people commit is it's not that appealing to me. Does that make sense? It's just not my thing. Luke wants us to understand that Jesus knew all this about Jesus. And Jesus knew all this about Judas. The question I'd like you to consider is, what are you holding in your hand right now? Jesus knew that the other 11 had their own things. He knew that eventually they would all cross the line. They would all flee from his presence. Luke tells us that despite that, Jesus served them all at that table, which to me is the most remarkable part of the story. The betrayal to me has never been that remarkable. Betrayal, I understand. Who among us does not know what it's like to betray Jesus? What I find so astounding is not the passage where Jesus says, one of you will betray me. The passage I find so amazing is earlier. When the hour came, Jesus and the apostles reclined at the table. In the Roman days, they reclined at tables. I've never figured out how they did that, but they did. It's how Romans did it. And he said to them, this is the one, this is the line. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that's quite a statement. I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. I've eagerly, not just I desire, not just glad you're all here, not just let's get this done. I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. He wants to eat with sinners like Judas and the 11 and me. Sinners like us who gather in spaces like this during Holy Week. And he even promised that whenever we gather together, he would be here among us tonight. So at the meal, Judas and all the rest partook of the bread and the wine, just like you and I will tonight. Jesus began to extend forgiveness long before anyone even knew they needed it. They did not think of themselves as sinners or people in need of forgiveness. Jesus' grace was what we call prevenient that night. The grace showed up before the people even knew they needed it. Jesus' forgiveness was not based on their worth, but on their need. Jesus knew that they all held tokens of their betrayal somewhere, some in sacks, others in other places. And Jesus offers forgiveness and grace to his disciples just as he would offer it to a dying thief and all those who crucify him. I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's eager because he knows the depth of our need. So at this meal, Luke tells us that Jesus took bread and he did four things. He took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. Took, blessed, broke, gave. All four gospel writers use the same formula. Took, blessed, broke, gave. It's even, if you read in Luke's gospel, when he feeds the 5,000. Took, blessed, broke, gave. The meal at Emmaus. Took, blessed, broke, gave. It's just over and over. The pattern is so important that you see it repetitively. And these are the same four things I want to remind you that he does with any of us who humbly come and confess our need. If you come tonight, and if you impart whatever it is, whatever form your betrayal takes, you know what, you could even take a pen tonight if you wanted to. You could take a pencil. There's some out there. Somebody next to you has one. I mean, how many times in your whole life have you turned to somebody and said, hey, I need something to write down my chief sin. Could you hand me a pen? Right? I mean, why not here? Why not now? And if you just wrote it on here. Go on, you're a little curious, aren't you? But it's not between you and me, it's between me and Jesus. That's how yours is too. What if you wrote it on there? What if you imparted it to this, even if you don't write it? And what if tonight when you come forward and you receive Holy Communion, what if you lay it in the basket or up here on the railing? If you kneel and pray, if you want to pray in your seat, you can just drop it in the basket. What if we laid these up here to remind us that Jesus is willing to take us as we are? He took us. And then when Jesus takes you, he also blesses you. And this is such a powerful thing, to be blessed. I was in a hospital one time. Young woman had a physical injury. She's going to have surgery the next day. I was so worried about her. So before I left, I'd never really done this before. I took her face right in my hands. And then I took my eyes and said, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Such a powerful thing to be blessed. So Jesus takes, but then he blesses us because he wants us to know that we are more than what we write down on this little token. That Judas was more than the betrayal of 30 pieces of silver, that Peter was more than three denials before the cock crows, that James and John were more than the runaway movement at the cross, crossing that line, that threshold, that betrayal. He took, he blessed. But here's the other thing you should know. If you bring something forward, and if you really come humbly, he's going to break us the way he breaks the bread. I mean, he's going to break you. And he's going to break you so that all of your goodness can come out. He's going to break me because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us so. And he breaks us so that the image of God can be fully exposed and the sin can fall away, and then he can give us to the world where we might actually do some good. Because your life was not given to you so that you would be blessed. It was given to you so that you could be a blessing. Take, bless, break, give. What if tonight we might just join all these other sinners at the table? And when you come forward and receive the bread and cup, I invite you to lay your token on the communion rail or in the basket, as I said, as an act of emptying our hearts of sin so that we can receive the love of Christ and remind ourselves why he was crucified and not feel that it was because of what other people did. And before you lay it down, examine your soul, impart that into the token, that sin which most tempts you to cross that line and leave his presence. He will not heal. You know, I've discovered he doesn't heal what you don't confess. I have, he said, eagerly desired to eat this meal.